Today we would like to return to our study of the book of Ephesians, and we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and just to remind you yet again of where we're at in the big picture of the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit is encouraging us for how we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, and the Lord intends for us individually to walk worthy, but also how do we walk together in unison in the body of Christ for the entire church to walk together in unity, worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. And in previous messages, we have shown and highlighted for you that one of the mechanisms, one of the gifts that God gave to the church to help us in our walk of discipleship and to preserve unity in the body of Christ is the gifts of the ministry, right? The four gifts of the ministry. We've just considered apostles and prophets, and those offices are currently vacant. We discussed the gift of an evangelist and then our obligation, the ministry's obligation, but also the rest of the church as well, to do the work of an evangelist. And today, we would like to spend time considering together the gift of the church that was given of pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. We want to reread this for you yet again. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did he give these gifts unto the church? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, a mature, established, growing, but especially a complete and a mature body and man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what is going to be one of the most destructive dangers for unity in the flock and the sheep of the church is going to be false teaching. And the Lord gave the gift of the ministry, but especially the gift of pastors and teachers, to protect from this danger, that you be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, as we've considered previously, the office of, or the gift to the church of apostles and prophets served its purpose in the first century, and now those offices are vacant. There's no need for those because they serve their purpose. And unfortunately, in the environment and allocation in the kingdom of God today, we do not see the gift of an evangelist manifested as much as we hope that it would. So the most relevant, the most prevalent of our interactions with these gifts of the ministry is in this gift of pastors and teachers. Now, as we discuss this together, this word pastor literally means a shepherd. Okay? So as we discuss all these things, I want your mind to be envisioning a group of sheep. And the real question is, how is it Jesus Christ describes himself as the great shepherd? And commonly, this is not necessarily directly referenced in Scripture, but if he's the great shepherd, many times we refer to pastors as under shepherds at the direction of the great shepherd. But then we've got a group of sheep that are all unique, that all are going through different circumstances in their daily life. And the real question is, how do you get all of those sheep to go in the same direction? Right? So how do we get, when the great shepherd directs all those sheep to go left, how do you get them to be so in unison that everybody goes left? How do you get them to be so in unison that when the great shepherd says go right, they all go right? And when the great shepherd says to stop, they all stop. Well, you might imagine that's a difficult thing to happen, right? Right? I know I do not have any direct knowledge of sheep, okay? This was very relevant to these first century disciples. There's a good chance most of them owned sheep. They knew a lot about the interactions of sheep. Most of my knowledge of sheep has been either through online searches or through the movie Babe. But even in Babe, you know, he wasn't a shepherd. He was a sheep farmer. But I think it kind of highlights the point, though. How do you get sheep to do what you want them to do? Well, if you're not a shepherd, if you're a sheep farmer, you have to have dogs to kind of corral them, right? Because outside of this special relationship that is not something we can really relate to in a natural sense. The people in the first century could, but we can't. But in that day, the interaction and the intimacy between a shepherd and the sheep is that he would call them and they would go. He knew them by name. And he had such a, the shepherd had such a love for the sheep that he really was willing to leave the 99 and go save the one, which is a really bad business decision, really. Surely he put someone else to watch the 99, right? But the fact of the matter is that there is a closer relationship. And because of that closer relationship, literally, when the shepherd gave some command, the sheep would follow. Go this direction or that direction, and they could follow the commands of the shepherd. Okay? So you might be like me and not have any interactions with how sheep respond with a shepherd. But I think we could all agree, whether it's animals or whether it's people, in whatever setting you're in, getting 20, 30, 50, 100 people, let's just take it simple. Let's take the bottom number, 20 people. Getting 20 people to all agree and follow in unison is a challenging feat to accomplish, right? You know, I was thinking about a bunch of kindergartners. You tell them, we are going to walk single file, and we are going to walk from here to there, and nobody talk, and you stay right behind the person in front of you. What is your chances of success for them to be perfectly obedient to what you tell them to do? No, somebody's, half of them are going to see some butterfly or some, you know, something that directs them, and then the other half are turned around talking, and the other, okay, and then how much more difficult does that get when you start adding more people to the equation, right? I mean, you can't get 20 adults in some settings to just sit down and be quiet at the same time in a meeting setting in the workplace. How do you get people to all work in unison like one body? And again, I just feels like all this week I've had the, how do you get these kindergartners to all walk single file and quiet and do what the leader tells them to do. Well, I'll tell you, it takes a lot of hard work and attention to detail, right? And then you can see how that challenge gets more difficult the more people you add to the equation. So, with that being said, as we go through this, the picture I want you to have in your mind is a group of sheep. And the real question is, how does the Lord direct for that individual group of sheep to all move in unison at the commands of the great shepherd, right? And I think you can probably agree with me that that doesn't always happen fluidly, right? Okay, well, what's one of the mechanisms by which the Lord has given a gift to the church to try to allow all these different sheep that are all going through their own individual struggles and their own peaks and valleys? How do we get all of them together to follow the commands of the great shepherd when he says, go left, go left? When he says, go right, when he tells them to stop, to actually stop instead of keeping going? Well, what did the Lord give? He gave the gift of pastors and teachers. Okay? And I hope that you can understand that the calling that I have received from the Lord to serve in this capacity, it's not for my benefit. Okay? Anyone that has received this calling is not for our benefit or our exaltation. It is for your benefit. The Lord gave you this gift, okay, to protect unity, to protect you from the dangers and the perils of this world, and to protect you from false teaching and other things that can distract from the unity in the body of Christ. He gave you this gift. Now, I will also say, from a personal perspective, the only option he had in giving gifts to men is the only option he had was to give it to some sinners. Okay? The only option he had. So, show a little bit of grace, as much as in you is, because this is a gift that was given to me, but I'll tell you, just as we talked about the work of an evangelist, today we're talking about the work of a pastor. Because I'll tell you, it's hard work. It doesn't come easy. You know, does the shepherd put his focus on autopilot? What happens if the shepherd puts his focus on autopilot? And he said, I know sheep aren't toddlers, but I'll tell you that we're in the toddler realm right now, okay? And, you know, if one of these little toddler sheep, if you say, you know what, I just want 30 seconds to just sit on the couch and catch my breath and close my eyes, well, that's when that toddler sheep is on top of the kitchen table, right? I mean, you have 1 minute to just catch your breath, and what happens? One of those little sheep is doing something he shouldn't be doing. It takes a lot of vigilance. It takes 24/7 watching, as we're going to see from Hebrews 13. It is hard work, okay? But I will tell you, as with many things, it is hard work for the calling, but there is special blessings that you can't receive anywhere else. And I can speak to that. It's hard, but the joys and the blessings of the ministry and serving in this role as a pastor and a shepherd, the joys of that far outweigh the hard work and vigilance that goes into that. You know, I think a lot of pastors would agree with this. Preaching, if we can kind of use worldly terms, is the fun part. Okay? I tell you, if the Holy Spirit, it's a special thing, and you just can't describe it unless you've been blessed in this capacity, but there, and you can't, you know, if you're sitting on the pew and the Spirit of God is in the house, you know, you can just receive that so fully and be so blessed by it. And you can be so blessed in the preaching of it, but also at the same time, there's still this constant anxiety and tension and fear while you're being blessed in it. So you receive it differently on the pew than you do when you're delivering it. But there is no blessing better in the kingdom of God than to truly feel the Spirit of God moving and to feel power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit when you're blessed to preach. Okay? That's the blessing of the ministry. But I'll tell you, pastoring, that can be the hard part. And the Lord maybe gives us these blessings of preaching on Sunday to maybe encourage us through the hard work and the grind of pastoring all the rest of the time. But even though those challenges of the ministry can be difficult, the joys and the blessings of those relationships and the intimacy that by which you can be involved in people's life, that is a greater blessing than any burdens that may go along with that, okay? So, I want to put our minds into the fields of Judea and the flocks that are being tended with shepherds. And the question is, how does that flock move in unison as one flock? Not 20 people doing 20 different things, not 20 sheep doing 20 different things, but that flock is moving in unison at the commands of the great shepherd. Okay, pastors means shepherd, but also notice there the combination of pastors and teachers. Now, the identifying mark in a preaching capacity of one that would be considered for ordination to the office of an elder is that he is apt to teach. Now, every male member, not just every male member, but every member of the church should have the same moral integrity that is required for someone to be a deacon or for someone to be an elder. So what that doesn't distinguish a man just because they're a good moral man. That doesn't distinguish them to be considered for the office of the ministry. Instead, over a period of time, if they are given an opportunity to speak in a public way, and what's the definition of teaching? Definition of teaching is that people are learning something, right? I mean, if you're just getting up and talking and no one's learning anything, there's no teaching going on. So the identifier of someone displaying a gift to be apt to teach is that the sheep that are receiving that teaching are discussing among themselves what they learned in the midst of that teaching, right? And if someone manifests that over a long period of time and proves himself to be trustworthy and of sound doctrine and other things, then they would be considered for ordination and the laying on of hands to have the authority to administer the ordinances of the church and other things. But what is the identifying mark between just a good, reliable, faithful male member of the church and someone who might be considered to the office of an elder? That they are apt to teach, right? That the sheep are consistently learning from their teaching, right? So pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you from John 21. You know, you remember Peter denied the Lord three times, and the Lord was gracious to allow him to confess his love for him three times. But his response, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Yea, Lord, you know I love you. And his response was, first of all, feed my lambs, and then feed my sheep, and feed my sheep. And what he's telling him there is the way in which you display your love to me is your care and attention to feed my sheep. So it's vitally important for pastors to keep that in mind, but I think it's vitally important for all of us to always interact with one another in the context of the church and in the context of the kingdom of God. As it says in Acts 20 and 28, to feed the flock of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. This is the bride of Christ, and the way you show love to the husband is by showing love to the bride, right? The way you show honor and respect to the great shepherd is by showing honor and respect to the lambs and to the sheep of his fold, right? So, particularly in a ministerial sense, he's telling Peter, the way you show love to me is faithfully feeding the lambs and faithfully feeding the sheep. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, where it says obey them that have the rule over you, that doesn't just mean you do what the pastor says indiscriminately. What that's saying there is respect the authority of the pastor and the scriptural counsel that they give. Okay? What that's saying is, it's a bug that blew in my ear. What they're saying there is the authority that the pastor has is not in his opinions. It's in him holding up the Word of God and saying, thus saith the Word of God, and you need to respect that office and the scriptural counsel when you receive a message that says, this is what God's opinion is on the subject, right? This is not my opinion. This is what God's opinion is. To respect that and submit yourselves unto them, for they watch for your souls. You know, think about a shepherd. A shepherd has to be so vigilant, right? I mean, you got to keep an eye on the parameters of the flock all the time, especially the ones that are on the edges, right? I mean, you're not overly concerned about that sheep that's right in the middle of everybody. Instead, it's the ones that are on the edges you got to keep an eye on. And if you don't keep an eye on them, they're going to get in a situation that can be perilous to them, okay? You know, it's not about just, you know, telling people when they're wrong. It's like, listen, if you're getting close to a spot that could be dangerous for you, and you may not realize that. You may not realize how close you are to that. But a pastor that is vigilant and watchful, and a pastor has a responsibility to answer before the judgment seat of God and before the throne of God for the condition of your souls. Okay? And that is a heavy, heavy responsibility. You know, they said in Acts chapter 6, now, taking care of widows and the daily ministration was a very good thing for that community. It was. But the apostles and the pastors and the teachers there in the church of Jerusalem said, listen, we've got a bigger responsibility than just handing out bread to the widows, okay? Because handing out bread to the widows is not going to help me out when I've got to answer for your souls before the Lord, okay? So therefore, that's a good and a noble thing for us to take care of those widows, but we're going to appoint some other people to take care of that so that we can give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. One of the primary ways in which a pastor attempts to protect the body, but I hope that you have this perspective with every other member of the body too, is keeping and watching them through prayer. Praying for them and saying, Lord, please protect us. You know, that's the way Jesus prayed in I believe it was John 17. He says, keep them from the evil. I mean, this world is fallen and sinful, and life under the sun is hard, right? In this world, ye shall have tribulation. Life under the sun is vanity and vexation of the spirit. Life under the sun is hard. Thought I'd get some amens there. Amen. And because it's hard, I tell you, we need encouragement from each other, but also through the gift of the ministry to watch for your souls. And you have to be vigilant. A pastor has to be consistently vigilant, because the time that you, you know, as I said before, the time that you take a break, that's when that toddler sheep gets right close to the cliff. And what, by the way, I don't want to spend all this time talking about all the attributes of sheep, but sheep naturally follow, to a large degree, what's directly in front of them. So one of those sheep, if that sheep literally starts jumping off the cliff, the other sheep is going to be like, oh, I wonder what's down there. And next thing you know, they're jumping down. That's why sheep need a shepherd, right? That's why sheep need protection and a pastor. So what a pastor is doing is constantly evaluating. I desire and I hope your physical prospect. I want all of you to be perfectly healthy, okay? But listen, the greater need is for you to be spiritually healthy, for your soul to prosper. And I, you know, it's a doctor's responsibility to a degree to answer for your medical problems, you know, if they're not treating it directly. I can't answer for that. But it is the obligation of a pastor to have to answer for the condition and the health of your souls, okay? And we hope that, first of all, you view the ministry and a pastor in such a way that there is trust to aid yourself and to use the benefit of the gift that God has given you. But also, if you can have a compassion on us for a little bit, I've got to give an answer no matter what. And it's a whole lot better. And I've been in the ministry for 10 years now, pastoring the whole time. And I'll tell you, there's some people I am happy to answer with joy. Not because I'm that good of a pastor, but really just because they're such a faithful disciple. But I'll tell you, there have been times I've had to answer, and it has been with grief. It's been with grief. And part of that's due to my own shortcomings. And part of that is, I mean, I've never done everything perfectly, but there have been plenty of times where I've had to set the parameters and say, listen, sheep, you're getting close to the cliff. Back away. And then to watch them jump down the cliff and see all the destruction that goes along with them not doing what I said, but them choosing to act contrary to the word of God. You see, that's the only thing I'm trying to do is say, listen, this is God's fence. This is the fence that God put up in his word. You're getting too close to the fence. Please back away from the fence. And it's so sad when you see, it's great when you have those conversations and people are like, oh, now I know that. I realize that and I can repent and I can make changes. And then you see them prosper. But unfortunately, sometimes you tell them they're too close to the fence and they just jump off the cliff anyway. And there's nothing more heartbreaking than to warn somebody of the perils and then to have to watch them live it out. Just because, not because they didn't listen to me, but because they went contrary to the parameters that God's word put on how you should conduct yourself, okay? So, a pastor watches for the souls of the sheep that he is called to pastor. Let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15 tells us, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That God would care enough about his sheep to give pastors according to his own heart. And that sounds all warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? But you know what the big picture is right here? These pastors, according to his heart, are not going to come and, you know, hug you and console you and tell you how
how great you're doing and how fantastic you are. The setting here is that this is Judah that is following the pattern of Israel and backsliding into idolatry and sin. And where we find verse 15 is not this great encouraging section. Instead, he's saying, listen, y'all are backsliding, and what I'm going to send you to prevent you from backsliding is pastors after mine own heart. Because listen, Judah, you are not living according to my heart. You're doing the opposite of my heart, and I'm going to have to send you some people that are actually after my heart, not to pat you on the back, but to call you to repentance. Because there were real problems in Judah that had to be corrected. And unfortunately, they actually never corrected. They really didn't heed the teachings of these pastors according to God's heart. And then what happens? Babylonian captivity, destruction, okay? But God has promised. Why? Because he loves the sheep, right? I mean, if he's a good shepherd, and if he's a great shepherd, if those sheep are getting close to the edge, he's not going to look at them and say, all right, we'll see how it turns out. You know, maybe they won't get too close. Maybe they won't stumble. No, I'm going to send somebody to go get them, right? And that's what he's doing right here. And I'm going to choose out people. I'm going to choose out shepherds and pastors that are a reflection of God's heart to these people that they're going to have hard conversations with. That they are going to have to call them to repentance. Pastors, according to my own heart. That's something I really try to keep in the forefront of my mind. Is in my role as a pastor. And I think this applies. You know, I've told you before. The ministry is an example to the rest of the church. So this perspective that I'm describing to you right here. This is not only apply to the ministry, and there's no application to you. It especially applies to the ministry, but I think we all would benefit from having this lens and this perspective through which we interact with one another. You know, I have to ask myself, in this situation, my communications, my attitude, the way that I'm handling this situation, is this properly reflective, accurately reflective of God's heart toward the sheep in this situation? And I'll tell you, asking that question filters through a lot of bad preconceived notions, right? Because it's easy to let my emotions, my personal preferences, my personal perspective cloud my judgment, right? We're prone to that. So I have to ask myself, am I aligned with God's heart in this? And then also, not just internally am I aligned with God's heart, but am I properly reflecting God's heart to the people I'm interacting with? And I'll tell you, if the answer is no, you better go back and recalibrate. And I'll tell you, it breaks my heart when I hear reports in other areas and you see just people in every direction, pastors and the sheep too, making all these bad. It's like, listen, if there is no way you can tell me that you have confidence that you are representing God's heart to these sheep in the way you're conducting yourself. And I'll tell you, just that lens and perspective is going to solve a lot of problems, right? It's going to solve a lot of problems. Pastors, according to mine own heart. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And before we make our way to the second chapter, you know, these were some people, and they loved Paul, and they were thankful for what he did. But listen, when he showed up, you know, he was a pastor according to God's heart. But when he showed up, you know, these were not people that were living in the manner that they ought to. These were people that were engaged in idolatry. And thankfully, the gospel came unto them. This is chapter 1 and verse 5. Our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And in verse 9, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. So when Paul shows up in Thessalonica as a pastor after God's own heart,
there were some people that responded to the message, and his message to them was that, listen, these graven images you have in your house, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. You got to get rid of them, right? There's no middle ground. You have to get rid of them. And thankfully, they responded, praise the Lord. And that was when the church at Thessalonica was established. But also, I think through that process, listen, love is not just patting people on the back and telling them how great they are. Love is doing what's in their best interest, even if they don't like what they hear, and even if it's hard to change. That's what love is, okay? So it's not loving for Paul to show up to Thessalonica and you're engaged in all this idolatry and say, well, it's okay, you did it in ignorance, it's okay, it's fine. No, he said, listen, guys, you got to repent. You got to get rid of this stuff. But he did it in a God-honoring way. He did it in a loving way. And he proved to these members of the church at Thessalonica, he proved to them his love and care and affection for them by the way in which he showed God's love to them by telling them this is something, an idolatry that is destructive for you, and you got to get rid of it. Okay? So with that in mind, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I mean, there's no value to the body of Christ to have a ministry that only responds to people having itching ears and telling them what they want to hear. There's no value to the body for that. Instead, the value to the body is under the direction of the Holy Spirit to deliver God's message to God's people in the right time and allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct and convict as the Lord sees fit, right? But he said, listen, I'm not here with my sole intention for you to be a cheerleader of everything that I say. I'm not here with the sole intention of even you being my biggest fan. I am here with the sole intention that your soul would prosper. And if you or anyone else or a group of people are getting close to a danger zone, the Lord loves you enough through the mechanism of the ministry to tell you, please back away from the edge of the cliff, right? And you should be able to view that and say, not, oh man, the pastor offended me. Instead, say, Lord, thank you enough for me to realize what I didn't realize and send somebody to tell me to back away from the cliff, right? Now, because Paul had proven himself, he had proven how much he loved the church because he had hard conversations. Because of that, they knew the authenticity that he spoke from right here. Okay? So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetous. God is my witness. You know we just didn't come in buttering you up, right? We had hard conversations. You got to get rid of those idols, right? And then, nor of men sought we glory. This is not a popularity contest. If I leave and you're not my biggest fan, I just hope God's honored in the way I handled it. Neither of you, nor yet of others, for when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That word nurse there is a nursing mother. You know, think about the intimacy and the gentleness of a nursing mother with their newborn babe. And he said, listen, I know we had some hard conversations, church at Thessalonica, but I think I've proven to you that I did it because I love you and I care about your spiritual health. And I hope, even though we had some hard conversations, I also have shown that gentleness as a nursing mother and the intimacy of that. You know, this is kind of a bigger discussion, but Scripture consistently calls, especially new converts, babes in Christ.
And sometimes we think about that, oh, okay, well, they're just a little naive, they're just a little ignorant. Listen, a baby is only concerned about their problems, right? I mean, they have not reached the maturity level to think through, you know, I might be inconvenienced at this moment, but I'm going to process that, and I'm going to handle that, and I'm going to put someone else's needs. They don't have the ability to think through that. So sometimes it's vitally important from a pastoral sense, but from a whole church perspective. Listen, babes in Christ are just that. Babes in Christ. And you know what babes in Christ are going to do? They're going to act a little selfish sometimes. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to stumble and fall. They're going to say things they shouldn't say. And then when they make those mistakes, what is the response of the pastor and what's the response of the church? It's not to look at a little six-month-old and say, well, why aren't you a full-grown 18-year-old adult and able to make adult decisions? No. Now there's a time for gentle discipline. But listen, that mother doesn't scold the nursing baby for crying, right? No. What does the nursing mother do? They take care of the needs of it with gentleness. With gentleness. And I've really had that thought this week in regards to babes in Christ. I think sometimes we use that term, but we think about them in a tremendously higher maturity level than Scripture's describing right there. You know, these are not just confused teenagers, right? I mean, no, these are babes that don't have the ability to discern spiritual thing. And you want to know what is inevitable when they're in that babe state? They are guaranteed to make some bad decisions. Guaranteed to make. And then the question is, what's the response to that? Well, it has to be gentleness, right? Because I'll tell you what happens if a pastor cracks the whip on a babe in Christ. But you know what? How many people have been ruined in the church and in the kingdom of God because of that kind of harsh legalism from somebody that's just figuring things out, right? So, three perspectives that the Lord gives us of pastors. First of all, as a shepherd. Second of all, as a nursing mother. And the third is a father with his children. That's verse 11, but let's keep going through here. Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. You see, he proved how much he loved them in this pastoral shepherd sense. And he said, listen, if I could give up my spiritual blessings in the kingdom so you could fully receive them, if I had the ability to sign on the dotted line to give it to you, I would. I would give you my own souls. Why? Because he loved those sheep that much. You know, Jesus talked in John 11 about the distinction between a hireling and a shepherd. A hireling is just there for the money, and when the wolf shows up, he's going to turn tail and run. The money ain't worth it. The money ain't worth me getting killed by this wolf. But the sheep, I mean the shepherd, what's it going to do? He's going to be like David, and he's going to go kill that lion and that bear, right? Why? Because they're putting the sheep in danger. So you know, Church of Thessalonica, that I'd give you my own soul if I had the ability to do that. We were not chargeable unto you, verse 9. You're witnesses in God also how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know now how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You know, there's a place for corrective conversations between a father and a child. And if those conversations don't take place, you know, a child left to itself brings his mother shame, the book of Proverbs tells us. Okay? But the intimacy between a shepherd and then a nursing mother and then a father is caring for the needs of what's best for the sheep, even if they may not like it in the moment according to the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, you know, we could be just as fallible as everybody else, right? We could be impacted by emotions and my own perspective, and that's why, not just for myself, but for all the ministry, we covet your prayers. Please, Lord, give us spiritual wisdom and guidance. And I want to highlight a few verses very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and boy, you want to talk about a flock that was in every direction, and sheep were biting one another. I mean, it was, but boy, what a horrible mental image of the flock at Corinth. They were a mess in every direction. And they were kind of ignoring the counsel of Paul. And he tells them, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, "For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers." You got a lot of people telling you what to do. But listen, they don't have the care and the affection that I have for you. You got plenty of people telling you what to do. 10,000 instructors, but you don't have fathers. And then one more perspective that I think is vitally important for us to discuss. 2 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul has a discussion about being content with the measure that you've been given. So the pattern in the New Testament church is that there is no higher authority than the local body of the church. There's not a regional body. There's not a state body. There's not a national body. There's not a worldwide body. The highest authority in the church is the local church, and who the Holy Spirit has directed to be the shepherd of that body. And he says, "I do not boast of things beyond my measure." Now, as an apostle, he had a really big measure. But he says, "I don't boast of things beyond my measure." And it's important for you to understand, and everyone in the church in the kingdom of God to understand, the measure of a pastor, the level of authority and influence that a pastor has, is just the immediate group of local sheep that he is called to pastor. And when you boast of things beyond your measure, when men try to influence the decisions of other congregations, of other pastors, and exert influence and control over them, it's nothing but strife and conflict and division. Why? Because it's directly contrary to the pattern of the church and the New Testament scriptures. So if anyone is boasting beyond their measure, if anyone is trying to exert pressure and influence beyond the immediate group of sheep in their pastorate, it is directly contrary to the Word of God. Okay? Let's go back to the book of Ephesians to close. So, the Lord gave us the gift of pastors to protect the sheep. That's what it boils down to. Not just protecting the sheep, but that those sheep would grow and prosper, right? We want the sheep to be healthy and thriving. And, a minister friend of mine said, what's the best evangelism for your church? You know, what's the best way to grow your church? It's just well-fed, happy, peaceful, joyful sheep. Now, what happens when those people are not well-fed? They're not happy, they're not joyful. Well, you got nothing but conflict, right? So, the goal is to follow the direction and leadership of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to appoint overseers, bishops, pastors, shepherds, according to the will of God, for the perfecting of the saints, for the growth and the maturity. We haven't left ourselves enough time to really describe this, but you can tell in verses 12 to 16, the emphasis is all on growth, right? You're not staying as children. You're growing and maturing to a full-grown, mature, adult disciple. And if all of the church is growing together in that, then the church individually and the body is growing stronger, right? So for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, we want the sheep to all be growing stronger together. And the Lord gave pastors to help do that, till we all come in the unity of the faith,
of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that you be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro. We're going to be prone to hear something that tickles our itching ears from time to time, and we need to have somebody to say, listen, that's not what the Bible says, right? That's not according to thus saith the word of the Lord. Speaking the truth in love, now when you have those conversations, it better be bathed in love, and your speech better be seasoned with salt, you know? Speaking the truth in love, grow up. Verse 14, that you henceforth be no more children. Don't stay as babes, right? You need to be growing and maturing. Which, by the way, how do lambs grow into sheep? How do children grow into mature adults? You can't give them milk all the time. You got to have a balance between milk and you got to have some meat. Otherwise, they're not going to grow, right? Verse 16, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that, with every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body of the edifying of itself in love. What he's saying there is just simply the individual components of the body, the individual sheep, they're growing stronger and more mature and more spiritually discerning individually. And when all of them are growing together in that way, the whole body is growing in that way. And God gave pastors, according to his heart, to guide the flock, to help the body grow, and to help the sheep grow stronger together so we can move in unison when the Holy Spirit guides, when the great shepherd guides the church about what to do. We can be so in tune with the Holy Spirit that we all follow the commands of the shepherd to all move in unison, right? And that's certainly our prayer and desire for the church and for the kingdom of God.